Hi there, you're listening to the Kingdom Sexuality Podcast. We're Alana, Kyle, and Tira, friends who have a heart for intimacy and long to uncover God's truth and design for sexual freedom within marriage. If you enjoy listening to our episodes or like our content over on Instagram, would you consider leaving a review or subscribing? It really helps. Welcome here.
All right, guys. Welcome back to another episode of the Kingdom Sexuality Podcast. Today, we have a very special guest, a good friend of mine, and he's going to be answering all of your questions about sex and what the Bible says. So about a couple months ago, we put out an Instagram story to you guys saying, what would you like a pastor to talk about in regards to sex? And so we plunked a bunch of your questions into a doc, and we've got the most expert pastor to answer your questions. So this is my dear friend, Pastor Ben Hilson.
That's the first time you call me pastor, I think.
I think it is. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. So before we jump in, we're going to read a quick review here. So this one is titled, Please Make Podcasts Forever. It's 5 stars, and it says, I've been following KS on Insta for about a year, but my wife and I just got connected to the podcast. The podcast plus the 12 Days of Christmas challenge opened up lines of communication and physical intimacy that we've never experienced in almost 20 years of marriage. We're excited to continue to grow together with the resources you are providing. Please keep up this tremendous ministry as it blesses my marriage and many other marriages and points people to the truth of Christ through this great gift of marriage and intimacy. From Gadbrock Gomer. Thank you for that. That's awesome. We're glad we can be a huge blessing to your marriage.
I love that title. Please make podcasts forever.
And today's verse, Ben picked out this verse. So it's 1 Corinthians 6:12, and it says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Mm-hmm. Awesome. So before we jump into the questions, Ben, why don't you share a little bit about yourself, your upbringing, maybe a quick testimony, and then how you got to end up being a pastor?
Yeah. No, first of all, thanks for having me on the show, guys. Honored to be with you. I am a pastor, as Kyle said. I've been pastoring for probably about 14 years now. And so I got to know Kyle at the first church that I worked at in Richmond, BC. And so I'm a missionary kid. My parents have been pastors in Richmond and the Surrey, BC, Canada area for a long time. We moved up here from California. That's originally where I'm from. And I grew up here ever since I was like 6. So pretty much consider myself Canadian. I'm dual citizen. But I got into ministry in Richmond, the city I grew up in. And that's where I got to meet Kyle. I worked at different churches now in BC and in Toronto area, and done multiple roles like youth pastor, executive pastor, things like that. And now me and my co-pastor, Dan, who Kyle also knows, we're co-leading this replant or this revitalization here in Port Kells. And so it's pretty much Surrey, on the Surrey-Langley border of BC. And so we've been doing that for about a year now. And things are going good. I've been married for, I'm blanking right now, but like 15 years, and we have 4 kids. My wife's name is Nicole. And so we're just like loving life here. But as Kyle said, we got to know each other early on, and my call to ministry was reluctant, if I could say that. So I kind of reluctantly went into pastoral ministry in Richmond. And really, it kind of was part of my coming back to Jesus in a weird way. So I was working at the bank in 2009, and we just got married, me and my wife. We got married really young. She was 20, I was 21. And I wasn't really following Jesus. I was just going through a bit of a rebellious stage, but also I was like looking at career and money as like the main goals or priorities in my life. And in the midst of all of that, getting married, all these kind of things, one of our friends who was really close to us growing up in high school and elementary school died in a car accident. And at his funeral, again, me running away from God, being mad at him for taking away my friend who, his name's Arno. He was a very devoted follower of Jesus. I felt like the Holy Spirit somewhat prompted me or asked me a question in my just rage and anger at God at that moment, and asked me like, what am I doing with my life? And I knew that I didn't have a great answer to that question. And I just simply kind of prayed and asked God to take my life and use it and make it mean something. And yeah, not the most eloquent prayer at that moment, but God definitely started opening doors for me to get into ministry and somewhat move into a calling that I was probably running away from for a long time. Yeah. And so, yeah, that's a little bit about how I got into ministry. And one thing that I love about what you guys do and how it helps people like me who are following Jesus is early on in ministry, one of my biggest struggles was actually a porn addiction. And Kyle kind of knew me around that time when I got into ministry. I kind of brought that into ministry, into my marriage. And what I've seen is just God through his Holy Spirit, through different other pastors in my life, really heal me of that addiction. And I can go into that moment a little bit more. But yeah, so I know that there is a power, so to speak, when it comes to understanding this from a biblical perspective and knowing God's design and creation and what a gift, you know, our sex and sexuality is. So, yeah.
Sweet. Yeah, thanks for sharing that. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, Ben's here to answer some of your guys' questions. So let's just jump right in. And first question was probably the most asked question, but why do churches shy away from talking about sex from the pulpit? Or why is there so little talk about it in churches?
Yeah, so so that was an interesting question. It's interesting that it's like seldom talked about because I started pastoring, as I said, like 2009, 2010. And so I think maybe I was like in a decade where, I don't know about your guys' experience, where the church went the opposite end and started talking about it tons. And so it was kind of like an overcorrection, but it's interesting. I'd be curious to hear what this person's background is that asked the question. But yeah, it's sad that both like the pulpit is from the pulpit, it's not really talked about or not really discussed in a way according to like biblical terms, or maybe sometimes it's more seen as like a negative thing and it's more talked about like the sin of sexual sin, etc. Mm-hmm. And I think it's also sad like there's an overemphasis sometimes on sex. I don't know if you guys remember this, but there was like these mega church pastors that did this whole series where they like put a bed on top of their church and they like filmed the whole series from there. Do you guys ever see this or
no?
It was crazy. Like, and it was in the 2010s. And I remember it was like the 7-day sex challenge or something. And they like kind of like led their church through this. Like, you know, a church would do a 21-day fast or something. Like this was like their church series thing. It was hilarious. Anyways, all that to say, you know, either way, as I think you're asking, it's like a negative view of sexuality. I think it's just because some pastors are just scared to talk about these things, or they might not even have a good understanding biblically of sex or what the Bible says about sex. And a lot of our modern day problems, the Bible doesn't actually fully address or even talk about specifically, right? And that's the thing which we could talk about is like, it really depends on how you read the Bible. Mm-hmm. And that kind of informs how you kind of talk about some of these subjects. But yes, unfortunately, a lot of the times sex is often talked about or brought into the pulpit in a negative way or highlighted in that sense. And rarely ever, some of the churches that me and Kyle have gone to, actually, they've done a good job, but rarely ever do they bring it into light as far as like, this is God's design for sex in marriage and what that looks like. But also at the same time, talking to those that might be called to singleness or celibacy, you know, and talking about all those different stages and spectrums of experience. So.
Mm-hmm. Sweet. Next was more of like a biblical interpretation question, but was sex a result of the fall or part of the original design? Because it's not mentioned until Genesis 4.
Yes. Okay. Yeah. So first of all, I'll start off by saying this. Sex is not part of the fall. Like it was always part of God's original design, just to answer that question straight up. Like when God made human beings, he made them sex beings, like Genesis 1:27. It reads God. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. He created them. And meaning that, like, when he created them male and female. He means that he created them with reproductive organs, like sexual mm-hmm. organs, right? So before you even hear about it, I guess what they said was what Genesis 4, right? You can already jump to that conclusion by reading that, is that he designed them to have sex even before the fall. Hence why I answer the question in that way, that sex was always part of God's design. But yeah, obviously after the fall, sin entered the world, and that distorted not only human beings, but also our sexuality. So, yeah.
Okay. I can go ask another question. All right. Does the Bible give permission for sex for pleasure versus just procreation?
Yes, absolutely. It gives permission for both pleasure and procreation. Emphasis on pleasure. Like, yes, again, as I said, Genesis 1:27, if you add 28, God blessed them, said, be fruitful and multiply. A lot of the times pastors will look at that passage scholars and just be like, sex was created just for procreation. But again, you need to understand that God had a design for sex always from the beginning, and it was always for pleasure. Like, it's interesting, like, when you think about the Garden of Eden, the word Eden in Hebrew means, delight. Or you can even say a place of pleasure, right? And it was a place that God created for these human beings to exist and to enjoy. And so it's very interesting that the idea of pleasure is within the idea or word Eden. God made them, and he made them male and female, and he made them sexual beings. And yes, he said, be fruitful and multiply, but like, that's not the end of the story, right? If you go on to Genesis 2:18, I have it here in front of me. It says, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So human beings are intended to resemble and represent God. Therefore, the man ought to have a co-equal partner. Therefore, God created Eve, right? And all that. And therefore, it says, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Genesis 2:24. So sex in the Bible is first and foremost about intimate friendship. It's about cleaving to your God-given other. It's about becoming one flesh. And this Hebrew term implies more than, but not less than, physical union. And it means almost becoming one person. And sex is about pursuing physical, emotional, sexual, and ontological union. It's about submission, exploration, discovery, and delight, all those things that we were talking about God created in the garden for human beings to enjoy. And so, yes, done right, it could lead to the blessing of having children, right? But ultimately, that's not why God created sex. And it was just like everything else, to bring him glory and comfort to human beings. So, yeah.
Love that. Sweet. Great answer. So the next list of questions here are all does the Bible permit questions. So we'll just go through them one by one. So does the Bible permit oral sex?
Okay. So if all the questions are, does the Bible permit, let me set it up this way. Okay. So I learned this from one of my pastor mentor friends that I worked with in Ontario. He teaches at a seminary. And this for me was like a bit of a light bulb moment when it came to, pastoring, following Jesus, etc. But really, he would say most of the conflicts in the church are around this one main thing when it comes to really reading the Bible. And it's the way you read the Bible. Okay. And so there's two ways that we can read the Bible. One is called regulative, and the other is called normative. Okay, those are fancy words that just mean this. Okay, so if you read the Bible in a regulative fashion, okay, what it means is that if you find something in the Bible to do, you must do it. And if you don't find something in Scripture or the Bible to do, you shouldn't do it. That's how regulative people look at the Bible and read the Bible and live their lives as they follow Jesus. Okay, the other people, normative, And what I mean by that, borrowing some words from my pastor friend, he means like orthodox doctrine of the Bible alongside, you know, significant level of application, freedom of application. In other words, if you read the Bible in a normative way, which I do, I'll tell you my bias up front, is that if we find it in scripture, we should do it. But if we don't find it in scripture, like the Bible doesn't talk about it, but it doesn't like violate the letter or the spirit of scriptures, it doesn't go against anything else the Bible does say to not do or do, then we can do it also. Mm-hmm. So does that make sense?
Yeah.
Normative, if it's in the Bible, it says don't do it, don't do it. But if it doesn't say anything and it doesn't go against anything else the Bible says, then go ahead and do it. So that's kind of my approach when it comes to these questions. Does the Bible permit oral sex? So how would I answer that? First of all, yes, the Bible doesn't really mention oral sex, although it's interesting enough. Some scholars say that, you know, the book of Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs, sorry.
Never heard of it.
It's a sexual book. Yes, right? You know, actually, interesting enough, this is just a bit of a nerdy fact, but back in Jewish culture, I don't think like you could read that book until you were like 13 or something like that, right? Which is crazy because a lot of the times you might have heard sermons or pastors kind of like analogize that book to make it about the church and God and stuff. And sure, you can use that, but mainly that book is about sex. And so some scholars say that Song of Songs 2 verse 3 is an allusion to oral sex. So I'll read it for you and let me know what you think. It says, like an apple tree among the trees of the forest is my beloved among the young men. I delight to sit in his shade, and in his fruit is sweet to my taste. So I don't know whether or not it's a poet saying that's oral sex, or, you know, God created sex, all that kind of stuff. I don't know. But pretty much the question is, you know, does it bring you closer, or as we said, union between you and your husband or your wife in the marriage? If it does, I would say it's permissible, even though the Bible isn't like explicit about it. But yeah, does it bring you together? Does it honor and serve your partner? Is it loving? Those are all the questions that I would ask when it comes to some of these does the Bible say questions, I guess. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I mean, the next one is sex toys. So is your answer basically the same thing, or is there anything you want to add there?
I would say the same thing. In some sense, the Bible's not going to be specific about sex toys. It's not my version of the Bible. It's like, does it honor? Does it serve your partner? Right? What are the reasons, I would say? Mm-hmm. Are you using sex toys in your marriage or in your sex life with your spouse? Those are all questions that you should probably ask before you just jump into it. And again, I think your situation or your relationship is different. Like, I don't want to give a broad answer that you just apply flippantly to your relationship, being like, oh, hey, a pastor said I can do it, so mm-hmm. therefore I'm going to do it. Like, you know your relationship and how it works, and you know your tendencies and all that kind of stuff. And as I said, knowing that I was addicted to porn, a lot of the times I'd have to check my own heart desires and ask myself, like, why do I desire this? Mm-hmm. Or is this a good thing that I am, you know, engaging in with my spouse? Because is it actually something that is loving and serving her, or is it something that I'm just doing for my own self-pleasure or my own selfish needs, right? So mm-hmm. I think that's something that you have to talk about. And then the other thing is, when it comes to introducing sex toys and all that kind of stuff, is like, you know, to be very direct, like, if you can't get off and the only way you can get off is with a sex toy, and you start building dependency on that sex toy to therefore be intimate or make love to your wife or your husband, right? That's a problem. And so again, you need to kind of take that into consideration, because you don't want to introduce something that could hinder your intimacy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. All right. Does the Bible permit a vasectomy?
a vasectomy. My co-pastor Dan, he'd always, this is a joke, guys, I'm gonna just preface this as a joke. He always talks about Galatians 5:12, you know, when Paul says, like, go ahead and emasculate yourself. Totally out of context. Yeah, you know, that's a hard question, because again, the Bible's not specific about that. I would say, why are you getting a vasectomy? That is the major question. I know that in culture out there, you know, some guys get a vasectomy when they're like 20 something because they don't want to have kids. And if that's the reason that you're getting a vasectomy, like, that's a bad reason. And I'm assuming we're talking about in marriage, but like, really, why are you not, or why are you getting a vasectomy, I guess? What are the reasons? And again, have a conversation about it. But I'm guessing, like, if it is because you guys have decided not to have kids, or that you're not supposed to have kids and you have gone into it prayerfully, like, I don't see anything wrong. But that's, again, my opinion.
And I think we could probably lump the further question too, like, also about birth control.
Okay. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Is the question, does the Bible permit birth control?
Yep.
Yeah. Again. Yeah. I think, like, you know, sex is for pleasure also. And so when it comes to condoms or certain types of birth control, I think it's totally permissible in a marriage relationship. And the only caveat I would say, and I don't know all the different types or kinds, but I do know that there are some kinds that, you know, are somewhat, what is it? You guys might know. Yeah, abortive. Yes. And so obviously not those kinds. Those are not permissible in marriage, especially if you're following Jesus. So I would say anything besides those types of kinds of contraceptives or birth control, yes, I think it's totally permissible in marriage, again, with a conversation about why you're doing it, etc. So, yeah.
Does the Bible prevent masturbation within marriage?
Within marriage, right? That's a question?
Yeah. So I guess we can let's address this two ways. We'll address this, like, within marriage, like, by yourself, and then within marriage with your spouse.
Okay, so say that one more time. So within marriage by yourself, and then with your spouse, like, in the room, is what you're saying.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, yeah, this is a tough one, because I get this question a lot, or I've talked about it. I've done young adult ministry for a while. So in the context of marriage is where it gets tricky, because the thing about it is it's hard to masturbate without lusting. Like, let's just put that out there, right? I don't know. I can only speak from a male perspective of any guy that can just masturbate and just think about the act without lusting after anything. So the thing is, lusting in general is a desire that's turned in on itself, meaning that you're objectifying the woman or your spouse that you're lusting over, and you're just using her as an object for your pleasure, which is selfish. And again, goes against what we talked about. Sex is made for mutual pleasure, the serving of both spouses in the relationship, etc., and to bring you guys together. So that's where I would start. But again, case by case, interesting enough, I've actually got advice differently from certain pastors. And so this is where it kind of gets interesting. So going back to my struggle with pornography, what happened was I was at a church service. I was leading worship. It was the church that me and Kyle attended in Richmond. And I just kind of felt convicted by the Holy Spirit in that moment after the message to actually put down my guitar, because I was helping lead worship, and go forward to the senior pastor at the time and just start confessing my sin. And this was like a year into this ministry position. I was a youth pastor. So a bunch of things were going through my head. I was like, okay, this guy's going to fire me. And I was arguing with God. I was like, no, I can't do that. Like, I can't tell him This at this point in time in my life, this was like a sin I was struggling with for like 7 years. This is when I was like 22. And so I was like, there's no way, God, I'm going to do this. And I just couldn't shake the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So I put down my guitar. I went to the senior pastor, sat down with him in the front row. The band continued without me. And I just started confessing my sin, specifically the sin of pornography, to this pastor. And I'll never forget what he did. He never shamed me or condemned me or judged me. He just kind of like put his hand around my shoulder and just spoke words of encouragement and grace. And I just like broke down in that moment. I just started weeping because I was experiencing God's grace for the first time in just this really palpable way. I think it's like James 5:16, you know, the prayer of a righteous person brings about healing. Mm-hmm. It's not only talking about physical healing, but spiritual and emotional healing in that text. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what I experienced in that moment. And I wish this was everybody's story, but after that day, I never struggled with it again, meaning like I never went back to my computer or looked that stuff mm-hmm. up or anything like that. But I did have to struggle with lust. But this is the thing, though, like when it comes back to masturbation within marriage, right? It's like I have to always check those thoughts because I can easily objectify a woman, even my spouse, right? And so the reason I told you my story was that one pastor at one point in time said that in my marriage, in an understanding of my wife, that, you know, if she gave me some sexy pictures of herself, and I needed to relieve myself in that way, and I directed it towards my wife, mm-hmm. he told me that that was okay. Because he said that coming from the background that I came from, like my addiction with pornography, this is kind of like a step of sanctification or becoming, you know, more like Jesus in some sense, or like moving towards being totally free of that desire, that over desire in some way. But I kind of wrestled with that. Like, and again, I would say anybody listening to this podcast, you kind of have to, you know, sit with it, take it to God, pray into it. The Holy Spirit will let you know. Mm-hmm. And to be honest with you, like I kind of was like wrestling with it for a year, and I was going back like, oh, okay, I think it's okay. Mm-hmm. Me and my wife had talked about it, but then I was like, no, I don't think it's okay. And then in the end, after a year, I told myself, I came to the conclusion personally. I was like, no, I don't think it's okay for me. Again, emphasizing me, because of my tendencies, because mm-hmm. of all the ways that my brain was rewired at the time, because of looking at pornography and all that kind of stuff. I just knew that for me personally, it would not lead me to become more like Jesus, mm-hmm. but move me towards that desire becoming an idol or a god in my life. So, yeah. But that's how I kind of answer that question.
Yeah, it's good perspective. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay, next one. Does the Bible permit sexual fantasies within marriage?
Sexual fantasies within marriage. Okay. I would say that again, is a tricky question. These are great questions. Yeah. Yeah, I think, like, again, you have to think about it, like, why are you fantasizing? Like, why do you need to fantasize? Mm-hmm. You know, like, what are we talking about? Like, are you talking about dress up or role play or whatever? You know, what is the source of that fantasy? I would ask that question first and foremost, because maybe it's from, you know, a past relationship, you know, before you met Jesus, or, you know, lots of us have made mistakes. Are you bringing that into your marriage? Is it something that, you know, one of your other sexual partners did that you want your spouse to do? Like, what is the reasons, really? But I would also say that, is the fantasy in itself, are you relying on the fantasy to, you know, have an orgasm or be intimate with your wife? Like, do you need it?
Right.
Because, like, if you really need it, then I would say do not indulge in it, because really that fantasy is the thing more so than your wife and or your husband, you know, like, that is actually getting you sexually aroused in that moment. So I would say Yeah. Does the Bible say don't fantasize? No. The only thing that Jesus says is don't lust after a woman after with your eyes, right? That's the only thing that you can kind of connect to that. But in some sense, does the fantasy lead you just to objectify your spouse? If so, then I would say don't do it. But if it doesn't, and it's like mutual, and I don't know what your fantasy is, but like if it's like role playing or something, I don't know, like if you can indulge in that in a way where, you know, going back to the first verse that we said, what was it, 1 Corinthians 6:19, that kind of framed everything. Everything's permissible, but not everything is beneficial. And Paul says it in one version, like I do not, let me look it up actually so I can quote it right. He says, the last one in my version says, but I will not be mastered by anything, mm-hmm. right? So it's like, does the fantasy master you, or like using you, or are you using the fantasy? You know, like that's kind of like the question. Like if you're a slave to the fantasy because that's the only way that you can engage in sex, then I would say no. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's a great framework.
Yeah. Okay. Is it wrong to try different things with my spouse if they aren't excited about it?
Yeah, I would say it's wrong. If they're not excited about it, like the whole time we've been talking about, it, is it mutually beneficial? Like, mm-hmm. And of course, you know, I think it's Paul says that husbands, your body's not your own. Wives, your body's not your own. Like it's your spouse's. So for sure, there is some mutual serving, and you're looking at your spouse to serve their needs, or you know, having conversations about, okay, hey, what do you like, or what is your desire when it comes to some of these things, right? For sure. But at the same time, if you've talked about it and they've said to you very specifically that they're not comfortable with it, then you don't force them to do whatever that thing is. Yeah.
Okay, this one comes from a pastor's wife. She asks, how do I help him prioritize rest and family?
Okay, rest and family. So I am guessing that, like a lot of us pastors, he might be overworking or just really focused on ministry. I know one thing that was helpful for me, I guess, was coming to the realization that I'm not called to sacrifice my wife or my family on the altar of ministry. Mm. And so probably first and foremost is kind of like bringing that up or having that conversation, so to speak, if that is actually happening. But as a wife, I would say number one thing you can do is pray for him, because you're not going to change his heart and you don't have any power to do that. But if you can bring it up into a conversation, I think the healthiest way to go about it is to, and this is what me and my wife learned, is to figure out between the both of you, what are you going to say no to? Because realistically, to create rest and prioritize family, you just have to say no to a bunch of things. And we have four kids. And so we've said no to a lot of things. Like our kids are not in every sport, you know, and all this kind of other things, extracurricular activities. And there's a lot of like family things that we say, like, you know, extended family things that we say no to. One thing that we adhere to, and again, this is not like a biblical command, so to speak, but like we practice Sabbath. And so Sabbath is for us just a 24-hour period of no work. And we do a bunch of things that we love. So we call it pleasure stacking. But we do that Friday from 5 to Saturday at 5, because that's kind of what works for us. And so I would say to this wife, like maybe you talk about introducing a practice like that into your family calendar. But for us, that is like family movie night. We're going to eat whatever the kids want, pretty much, like pizza, whatever. We just have a good time. Usually it means that me and my wife are going to have some alone time later on, all that good stuff. But yeah, I think that's like a practice that you can introduce that could very practically help your husband prioritize your family and rest. Mm-hmm. But again, I think it goes back to having that conversation about like, okay, why are you maybe overworking or concentrating on ministry? Mm-hmm. Is your perspective of ministry or what you're doing pastorally actually align with what God's calling you to do in the Bible? So, yeah.
Yeah. What is porneia in the Greek referencing?
Okay. Porneia in the Greek referencing.
Is that somewhere in the Bible or something?
Yeah. It's in the Bible. It's like in the original language, obviously, the Greek, as the question says, in the New Testament. I don't know why they're asking the question. So I'll just kind of like answer it in a general way. Hopefully it's helpful. But yes, this word in the Greek is very vague. It can be used to refer to anything from cheating on your spouse or sleeping with your cousin or hiring a prostitute. But it basically means sexual immorality. I think that's probably where this person is going with it. So in our English translation, our Bibles, it would say sexual immorality. So that the idea is to use sex in a way that it wasn't designed to be used. And so a few things that porneia can mean, or a few things that porneia is, it's always about self-gratification. That's one thing. It never leads to human flourishing. So it's always using sex not in the way that God designed sex to be used. It usually objectifies the victim of porneia, and it always leaves a wake of heartbreak and destruction. Yes, it's the abuse of sex, really, is what that word means. And it's sex outside the context of marriage and all that goes with it. But I hope that answers the question. But
All right, where are we here? How to avoid purity culture, but still see the beauty and glory of waiting for marriage?
Yes, purity culture. Yeah, one of the major problems with purity culture, I think, is that a lot of the times, at least from a guy perspective, it focused it more on the guy being pure than not objectifying the woman. You know what I'm saying? Not lusting after the woman. And mm-hmm. So that's one thing I think a lot of the books that came out, you know, during that time weren't helpful. Especially not for me. Like, I know there's a stat, and there's a writer, you guys probably know her. Her name's Dr. Sheila Gregor. Mm-hmm. Have you guys read any of her books? One of her books, I think she wrote it with her husband. It's like Good Guy's Guide to Sex. It's like a great book because she reframes the whole idea when it comes to lust and attraction. And I think it's really helpful in this whole discussion about purity culture, et cetera, as I was saying. Because lust and attraction are two different things, right? Mm-hmm. As I said, lust is looking at a woman or a man and objectifying them and moving into your mind and fantasizing and moving in a self-gratifying way, right? Mm-hmm. Attraction is just noticing God's creation, his beauty. And that's it. And you can end it there and just move on to whatever else you're doing throughout that day. The problem with purity culture is they took lust and attraction, they put it together, and they would talk about it in the same way. Mm. And a lot of the times it was used like with guilt and shame on a guy, at least that's my perspective, to be like, okay, anytime I look at a woman, I'm lusting and I'm sinning, right? And I forget what the stat was, but you would have like 76-something% of guys saying that I struggle with lust, when it's not that they're lusting, they're just finding a woman attractive, right? And so I think that's partly with purity culture. That is one of the problems with it, about how they looked at lust and attraction, and it wasn't helpful. Another thing was, I would say, purity culture's obsession with marriage. Marriage is a great thing. It's a gift from God, all that. But we got to remember, Jesus was single, Paul was single and celibate, you know. And what it did, purity culture did a disservice to people that were attending church at that time, where they made marriage like an idol. Yeah.
Yeah.
Like the highest goal in your life as a Christian. And that was super unhelpful. But you can be happy in your singleness. As we see, Jesus is what it looks like to be a human being that is flourishing fully, right? He's the model of what it looks like to be a human being flourishing, right? And he did that in his singleness. I think that was part of the thing that purity culture introduced. And so to answer the question, it's like, make sure that you don't have marriage as an idol in your life. And as you wait for that, do some inner work, like sit with God, ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Like, why do you want marriage? Like, yes, it's a good thing that we should desire, but why are the reasons that you specifically want marriage? Like, is there other hidden things that you don't even know about that are subconsciously behind this desire? Or do you see it as like the ultimate thing? Mm. I that's how I would kind of answer that question.
Yeah. No, I love
did
that.
I answer the question? I did, right?
Okay, last question here. This one comes up every single time we do Instagram Q&A, but how, as a wife, can I help my husband lead more / better?
Lead more / better. Okay. So I'm guessing the question is, she's asking it because she's asking to, how do I motivate my husband, right? Is that kind
of probably... I think she feels like her husband's not leading her well, and she wants to know what her role in that is to help him be a better leader.
Okay. So I'm going to answer this. It might be a little biased according to how I'm wired personality-wise, but I would say you got to really pray for your husband. Because I think like one of the main things that could be going on, if he's not showing initiative to lead or leading your family, maybe it's spiritually, I don't know. There could be a lot of things going on. Like for me personally, I know it was like a lack of purpose or meaning in my life early on when I said, I got married and I was in the bank and doing all that kind of stuff. I wasn't leading my wife well at that moment. And sure, you can model for him what you want or talk about it. I don't know how your relationship is, but that there's only so far that will go. Like, it could move him to resent you if you bring about like whatever your like the vision that you have for your guys' life or how you want him to lead. It could put guilt and shame, and he might not receive it well. So that's why I say just pray for him. But the other thing I would say is, bring it into the conversation. Talk about maybe things that you want from him that he's not doing. And if you could do it in a loving way, I think that's great. But yeah, just I would say be careful how you approach that conversation and don't be too demanding, I guess, because we're all on our process or walk with Jesus and we're all in different places. And I would guess it's probably a lack of meaning or purpose. And so if you could bring that into the conversation, that would probably be super helpful. And that could maybe bring about a deeper conversation of the lack of leadership that you might be experiencing. But I believe prayer changes things. So that's where I always start.
Amen. Sweet. Well, this has been so good. Yeah. Thank you so much for doing this. And I'm sure we'll do this again because this is awesome. And if you're listening right now and you like this, let us know if you want us to do it again, because we would love to. Ben, I think your answers were awesome. I love the way you approached life and the Bible and sex and marriage. Do you mind just closing us in prayer?
Yes, absolutely. Yeah, Father, we thank you for the gift of sex and the ability to enjoy it as human beings in the context of marriage. And so I pray for anybody that's listening that might be working through these questions from a biblical lens or seeking wisdom and advice, that you through your Holy Spirit would apply to them what is applicable, that you would give them wisdom to work through some of these questions. to not just take some of these answers at face value and not wrestle with them when it comes to bringing it to your word, or even allowing the Spirit to mold and shape what they're thinking or how they're thinking about this when it comes to their desires. But I pray a special blessing on everybody that's listening that, yeah, they would really take all these questions and answers and apply it in a way that they would become more like Jesus, that they would just be able to flourish in their lives as they look to follow you in their everyday life. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Ben, before you go, I forgot to give you an opportunity to share about yourself. And if people want to like connect with you or check out your church or listen to your preaching, like where can people find you?
Yeah. So I'm probably horrible at social media. So you can follow me on Instagram. I forget what my handle is. But,
we'll make it in the show notes.
Yeah. Yeah. Port Kells Church, though. Port Kells Church. We have a podcast if you want to listen to our sermons, or you could find us on YouTube. It's just Port Kells Church, PKC for short. That's what we call it. But yeah, you can find it on YouTube or most podcast platforms. Yeah.
Awesome. Cool. Thank you so much.
Thanks, Ben. Yes,
thank you.
Thanks,
guys. Hey, friends. Thank you so much for listening to today's episode. If you like our content, please like, review, and subscribe wherever you listen to your podcasts. And tell your friends, too. Thanks so much for journeying with us today as we tackled the hard questions and dive deep into godly intimacy. Make sure you follow us on Instagram to see more of our content and check the show notes for any links we might have mentioned in today's episode. We're so grateful to be on this journey with you, and we can't wait to see you in the next episode.